John chapter 16, verses 4b to 15. This is the word of the Lord. I did not say these things to you from the beginning, because I was with you. But now I'm going to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you.
This is the third and final week of our mini-series devoting our efforts in trying to understand the Holy Spirit more. Our efforts these 3 weeks have honed in on what I believe the Bible points as the greatest importance to the Holy Spirit. That is, the who and what is the Holy Spirit. We have heard the who of the Holy Spirit. That is, he is not just a power, not just energy, not just a force, but in fact a person. In fact, actually, the third person of our triune God. We have also heard the what of the Holy Spirit, that he is co-equal, co-essential, and co-eternally God, no less than God the Father, and no less than God the Son. Our efforts have been to equip you to answer from the deepest recesses of your soul to anyone that would ask you the who and the what of the Holy Spirit. And so today we move on to the last essential element in knowing God the Spirit. What is the mission? What is the mission of the Holy Spirit? But before we go on, let us pray. Father, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable before you, Lord. I ask this through Jesus, by your Holy Spirit. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would come now and help us to see. Open hearts, minds, marry them together so with our strength and souls, we will learn how to glorify you, God, in Jesus Christ. Thank you, Jesus, for everything you've done. Thank you, Father, for your love. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that your work through us allows us to see this glorious effect. I pray, O Lord, that you would not allow this to be intellectual, a manner that we can learn things and then regurgitate them to others, but that there will be a preceding step. Transform our lives, Spirit, to believe and to live for the glory of Christ, so then when we speak experientially, Lord, that what we declare to others has happened to ourselves. For your glory, oh Jesus, in your name I pray this. Amen. There once was a generous and loving father who doted over his little girl as with as much love as that which he possessed. He looked upon her with such delight that it was natural for the reservoirs of his joy to swell over into her, gifting her with everything he thought she needed to mature to be a resilient, vivacious, and loving woman. His resolve to pollinate his understanding of virtue and uncritical love within her. The purpose for her? To display her father's love to others. That would be his legacy. Her life was to blossom, and from her maturity was to emanate a fragrance of personable beauty, so that those that hovered about her will gravitate not just to the attraction of her demeanor, but to a contagious, virtuous legacy that she would project from her father. She would be a steady lighthouse that brought caution on what to avoid. She would be an oasis to the Sahara of life. She would be chocolate ice cream when you've only ever tried vanilla. She would be NBN internet when all you've ever experienced is dial-up. But she was not to be a panacea. No, 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 not a cure for all the world's diseases. But she was to be like a balm to a rash. She was not to be a queen so as not to rule over kingdoms. Oh, no, no, but her presence was to bring a sense of peace. She was not to be the Messiah, definitely not, but she was to guide you to him. Thus, her father molded this young girl. He gifted her with all she needed to cultivate a virtuous life. Most importantly, he knew she needed an example, so his own person became her example. He gifted her with time and spent what was needed to counsel and guide her in all matters relating to the truth of life. Her father taught her to remember. Remember, he said, you will always be my daughter. I will always be your father. He gifted her with resources, whatever she needed. Her mind would need much challenging, so the expense of books was of no consequence. Her heart would need to be structured and it would need to be fortified, so its gatekeeper, the father, exposed her slowly to the arts, culture, movies, and music. It was all for her nurturing, for her maturity. Her nurturing father gave her all she needed, but somewhere in her development, she began to consider herself deserving. All these fatherly gifts were taken as, well, what is expected from my father? And of course, that is what she needed for herself. These gifts were needed to bring fulfillment. These gifts were needed to realize dreams. These gifts were needed to reach the pinnacle of success. And successful she was. Many were now gathered around her to congratulate her accomplishing what many had pursued and so few achieved. She stood like a politician before reporters. She was questioned about her upbringing, especially about her father. Someone asked from the floor, who was your father to you? She mused for a moment. He was the one that gave me gifts, she replied. So what was your father to you? Came the next question. She thought for a moment. He was my supplier of gifts, she answered. So what was his mission in your life? She thought, his mission was to make me happy by blessing me with many gifts. She was confounded. Is this what my father was to me? She thought. She had forgotten that she was being nurtured by her father to be a blessing to others, a beacon of life. She had forgotten that she was to show people something more beautiful than herself, more attractive than the sum of her achievements, more wonderful than her own accomplishments. In that spotlight moment, she couldn't remember her life was being nurtured for something more than just this. As she raised her eyes and stared unfocused on nothing in particular, her eyes adjusted to a silhouette in the very far back of the room. She could barely make out the man amongst the praising crowd. Oh, yes. Oh, yeah. Amongst the praise of the crowd was my watching father. Her father was still by her side. She was still his daughter. He was still her father. even though she had forgotten his mission for her. Friends, we all have a Heavenly Father that looks upon his sons and daughters and provides them with everything they need to grow up resilient, effervescent, loving. But I wonder if you're like me. When you love to relish the gifts of God, but sometimes God's grace is just so overwhelming and his blessings so wonderful, I begin to think that I'm deserving of them. And then we forget the mission God has for us, for our lives. So when we come to the station in our lives and then we're asked the question, who is your Heavenly Father? What is he? What is his mission for you? His gifts may have intoxicated us into the illusion, I am created to be pampered. And we may forget the purpose of our salvation. And if we're honest with ourselves, we will answer the question, God is just my gift giver. Look, Providence, I am zealous for our lives to be purposed for more wonderful things than what the world just considers to be successful. I'm more zealous for our lives to pursue greater things than just gifts from our Heavenly Father, just gifts from Jesus, just gifts from the Holy Spirit. It's why we're spending these 3 weeks on the Holy Spirit. So when asked about God, what is the mission of the Spirit in your life? Oh, that you would not stumble on such a question, that would you not forget, you would not forget the purpose of your salvation, that you would not say like this daughter in this illustration, oh, the Spirit's mission in my life is to give me gifts to make me happy. But that you would live by the Spirit that remembers that He is our helper. He is our comforter, advocate, who comes with strength and acts on both the cases of defender and prosecutor. The Spirit guides us to the truth of God in Christ Jesus. That the Spirit teaches us to live holy lives for the glory of Jesus. That the Spirit nurtures us like a father over his children. That the Spirit works to bring us to the presence of Jesus, to the presence in the Holy of Holies, to the God of all glory. So this is an opportune time for us to become reacquainted with the mission of the Spirit. What's his purpose? You know, we cannot employ the gifts of the Spirit without first knowing the mission of the Spirit. What is the work of the Holy Spirit? Ask yourselves now, you have this moment to self-evaluate. If someone asked you the same question this daughter got asked in our illustration, if I asked you now, ponder this. What is the mission of the Holy Spirit in your life? Do you have an answer? Would you answer like the daughter, to give me gifts to make me happy? Isn't that right? But if you answer like that, if you think that the mission of the Holy Spirit is to give you gifts, and then I am blessed with the gift of the Holy Spirit, then that gift must be used for my happiness, right? That's logical. But you know what, folks? There is something missing with this understanding, with this answer. And that's what we start to see this here in this passage. The Holy Spirit's mission is to bring happiness and joy. It is to bring happiness and joy, but the gifts are not what produce the happiness. Are you following? The Holy Spirit will bring joy and happiness, but the gifts of the Holy Spirit do not produce the happiness. The Spirit does not give you blessings so you may grab the gift and ultimately rejoice in this gift. Oh, the gift makes me happy. Look how wonderful the gift is. That is not the mission of the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit does all things to glorify Jesus. Everything the Holy Spirit does culminates in making much of Jesus. So every gift that the Holy Spirit imparts, every blessing that you receive, everything that you would attach to the Holy Spirit is using through you to point to Christ. And this is what I want to show you in this passage. Jesus here in John 16, it's three quarters of the way through what's commonly referred to as the farewell discourse. And Jesus here is giving his final instructions to his immediate disciples, because very soon Judas is going to bring back the religious mob, the religious elite, the authorities, and they're going to eventually arrest Jesus and ultimately crucify him. And as Jesus sits with his disciples and he's teaching them, he's preparing his disciples for his imminent departure. And then in that discussion, these disciples, they just sink in this kind of state of depression. It's finally hit home. Jesus is going to the Heavenly Father through the pit stop of death. And though they finally understand this passage, they get it, that Jesus will be killed, so they're sad, but no one fully understands the meaning of the death. So all they just see is the death of our Messiah. So Jesus proceeds to encourage them by preparing them to await a helper. I am going, says Jesus, but another will come. See verse 7? Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is for your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. And Jesus leaving, he says, is an advantage. It's beneficial, profitable. You know, how can it be that we will gain from you leaving, Jesus? How can it be possible that you are the one we've awaited for so long to rule our kingdom, and you're leaving us, and you say it's for our good? Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. The disciples will gain by the going of Jesus in the coming of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is to their advantage, their benefit. You see, Jesus must first accomplish all his work, fulfill the work of redemption. Jesus must be arrested. He must offer his life as a sacrifice upon Calvary. Jesus must die, but then again, he must also be raised again on the third day. Then he must ascend into glory as the Lord and Savior, King of the universe, and begin ruling. That has to happen. Jesus must depart for his disciples to receive the Holy Spirit. So Jesus considers the Holy Spirit necessary for his disciples, but also as part of the plan in the redemption of the world. Of course, it's in this moment that we would begin to ask, well, why Jesus? Why Jesus? What's it so special about the Holy Spirit? Why do we need the Holy Spirit? And here we are. How you answer this question from this passage will affect all your theology, all your understanding about the Spirit, all your sanctification beliefs, all your religious practices stem from this passage. No other. How you understand this passage will make you understand the third person of the Holy Spirit. And now we could answer for Jesus. Let's answer the question for Jesus. Why Jesus? Why? What's so special about the Holy Spirit? And we may even try and answer like the daughter in our illustration. Or Jesus thinks that the Holy Spirit is for us so he can gift us so we can be happy. Or we can be super spiritual, pious. But would you like to know why Jesus, our teacher, our master, our Lord, wants you to have the Holy Spirit? Is this not something a follower of Jesus would want to know? After all, we all possess the Holy Spirit. Wouldn't we want to hear from Jesus why he thinks I should have the Holy Spirit instead of making up my own reasons why? So what does Jesus do? How does he show us that we need the Holy Spirit? Well, he begins to tell us first what the work of the Spirit is. Verse 8, he just plain out tells us. And when he comes, that's the Spirit. And when the Spirit comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. And then verses 9 to 11, Jesus elaborates slightly on these three terms. Did you notice them? So he says, like, concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the rule of this world is judged. Jesus begins to say that the work of the Holy Spirit is to convict the world of sin. And I guess we should start with asking, well, what does it mean to convict? It means that the Spirit acts to testify in the hearts of unbelievers that they are guilty of sin. The Spirit acts as witness and prosecutor in the courtroom of people's hearts, convincing them of sin. So the Spirit is acting, he's come like a prosecuting attorney. And he's pointing us to the sheer magnitude of sin in our lives and God's repulsion to sin and therefore sinners. But, it is also the work of the Spirit that churns the guilt of sin in the souls of men and women. This conviction, this accusation, this convincing guilt that the Spirit works to bring sinners to salvation through repentance. The Spirit and His work encompasses at least three arenas which Jesus mentions. He says, convincing sin because they do not believe in me, said Jesus. The Spirit's work then is to go out into the world and start pressing in unbelieving hearts that they are sinful, that sin dwells in all of us, and that's what condemns us before God. We can't die in sin and have eternal life. We must be convinced that we are all sinners, but also that we must believe in Jesus Christ to have our sins washed away. Jesus says things similar to this. In John 8:24, he says, I told you, that Jesus speaking, and he stutters here to make a point. I told you that you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. He says it twice. He wants to make sure we got it. So without believing in Jesus, we will die. And we'll stand before God covered in the darkness of sin. And we must believe in Jesus. It's the only way to salvation that God provides in his love. You've heard something similar to that, haven't you? In John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. See, the Spirit convicts, converts, convinces the sinner, I need a Savior because I'm a dead man walking without Jesus. It's what the Spirit does. It convicts the sinner concerning sin because they do not believe in Jesus, but at the same time, the Spirit calls people to Jesus. Concerning righteousness, verse 10, concerning righteousness because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. You know, Jesus' life and sacrificial death was exonerated by God. And the way that he was exonerated was that God saw his sacrifice, his death, as acceptable. So then God raised Jesus from the grave. We see Paul in Ephesians 1:19, in the midway through, it's very difficult to get Paul in a verse because he's always jumping from thoughts here and there, always praising. He might be giving you some solid doctrine and then he'll branch out into doxology. And that's what he just does here. So it's hard to penetrate into Paul. But Ephesians 1:19, in mid-praise of God, Paul is desiring the church to receive from God the immeasurable greatness of his power toward all who believe, according to the work of his great might. And then Paul says this, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. See, God is the one that raised Jesus from the dead. that brought him back. Jesus goes before the Holy of Holies, carrying sin upon his shoulders, and he enters that holy place, sacrifices himself and dies, and God says, acceptable to me, and raises him from the dead. So that all those who believe in Jesus, his person, and his works will also one day be raised from the dead. Paul continues in Ephesians 1. He says, when he raised him from the dead, God also seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under the feet and gave him as head over all things, the church. See, this is how the Spirit convicts the world. A world that considers itself righteous, all you have to do is just do an easy Facebook search or any kind of Google search, and you'll see a world that is fast-tracking to immorality, and yet they will tell you they're right. They're good. We saw that a few weeks ago. And the Spirit comes in to convict them of their righteousness. A world that considers itself that they're not that bad. The Spirit works to show the world it falls infinitely short before the righteous Jesus. Before the holy Jesus. Before King Jesus. But once again, that's what it convicts, but there's also an offer. You lack righteousness. The Spirit said, you lack righteousness because you're a sinner. Well, here's your hope. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake, God made Jesus to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The Spirit just does not act to convict of righteousness, to shame, to convince without the sister hope. The Spirit offers Jesus as righteousness. It's the great exchange, as the four reformers would say. It says, you want Christ's righteousness, you have your sin, give him your sin and beg for his righteousness. The great exchange, my sin for your righteousness, O Lord. Concerning judgment, verse 11. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. You know, there are many people in this world, even Christians, that think they will never be judged. We're all going to be judged. I know you want a verse, so 2 Corinthians 5 still. We're still in 2 Corinthians 5. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. So Jesus will be the judge, right? Okay. So that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. So it doesn't matter whether you've done good or evil, you will be judged by the King of Glory. If you are evil, if you're living in sin, if you're in bondage to Satan and you are tied to him, if you're in his camp, you will be judged as part of his camp. But we must also remember that Jesus has conquered all authorities. All things come under the feet of Jesus. Colossians 2:15, he disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them open to open shame by triumphing over them. But if you have Jesus, if you have Jesus and you come before his judgment seat, there is no condemnation. Doesn't the book of, well, Romans 8 begins like that. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. The Spirit convicts the world that there is a judgment for all. Not just for Satan, but because Satan will be judged, all will be judged. This is the work of the Spirit, to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. But now I'm hearing it. But Wally, you haven't answered the initial question. Why is it to our advantage that the Spirit comes? Well, have you seen how the Spirit carries out his work? Jesus just explained it. But do you see him now? Do you see him? Does the Spirit ring you up and offer to take you out to coffee club and share a cappuccino with you and outline the five steps of salvation? He doesn't do that. But then you say, but verse 10 says that the Spirit will convict the world because Jesus says that he's going to the Father, so he won't be around. So then the Spirit takes over, and we agree. The Spirit carries the work of Jesus, the Lord. But how? How does the Spirit continue the work of Jesus? Through his disciples. Through you and me. That's why this passage continues to the next point. Verse 13. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Why do you think we need this guidance from the Holy Spirit? Why do you think we need the Spirit to declare to us God's ways? Do you think it's just for me? Do you think it's just for you? That the Spirit of all eternal glory condescends from his heavenly throne room just to give you, me, just Wally, some individual advice. If the Spirit of God continues the work of Jesus, and Jesus was preaching the gospel to the whole world, and we do not see the Holy Spirit now, how does the work of the Spirit continue the work of Jesus? Again, simple, through us, by our preaching. Romans 10, 13. I love 13. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Do you believe that? Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And then Paul, because he's such a brainiac, has to anticipate a question. So then immediately on the next verse he says, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? We are all called to continue the work of Jesus by the work of the Spirit in us, through us. I'll say that again. We're all called to continue the work of Jesus by the work of the Spirit in us, through us. But Jesus, in this passage, doesn't want us to be disheartened. Our teacher is gone. Our Lord is no longer physically with us. We do not see him now. But we have a helper. A helper that does all the convicting, converting, convincing for us. But we are to preach. It's why the Spirit guides us to truth, to hear God's word. So as we start moving, so if that is the work of the Spirit, then what is the purpose? What is the mission of the Spirit? I hear you asking. Thank you. Back to verse 13. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me. He will take what is mine and declare it to you. The Spirit's mission is to work through all lives to glorify Jesus. Not to do his own thing. The Holy Spirit is not some kind of rogue spirit. So then you've got people that go, oh, I heard from the Holy Spirit. But did you hear from Jesus? No, just from the Holy Spirit. So they're different. Right here, it says, he will not speak on his own authority. Have you read that before? Verse 13. So the Spirit doesn't speak on his own authority. It says, but whatever he hears, he speaks. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. The Spirit's mission is to glorify Christ through all things. And now we may want to ask, how does the Spirit glorify Jesus? Well, let's go back to that point. He speaks forth what he hears. It's interesting. We superficially look over that. But what do you think the Spirit hears? Where is the Spirit? So the Spirit hears Wally, so then he's going to go and speak what he heard from me. Is that what it's saying? When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority. So it's not his authority that he speaks, but whatever he hears, he will speak. What does the Spirit hear? What does the Spirit hear if not the Word of God? And what or who is the Word of God? Have you read John 1? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Always couple these two together, then go to 14. So one always goes through 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. We know that the Word of God to be Jesus. And so the Spirit speaks forth the Lord Jesus. The Holy Spirit preaches Jesus. The Holy Spirit illumines Jesus, points to Jesus, brings you to Jesus, guides you to Jesus. That's his mission, to glorify the Lord through his Word. What else does he do? How else does he glorify Jesus? I've only got time for one more. He's a witness for Jesus. You know the previous chapter in John 15? I think it was last week, the week before, we coupled them together. In John 15, 26, it says, but when the Helper comes, whom I send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. So the Holy Spirit will witness about Jesus. Have you ever made the connection when the disciples are being prepared to go out into the world to preach, and Jesus says something like, stay in Jerusalem because then the Holy Spirit will come be on you, and then to do something. Acts 1:8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. So the Holy Spirit's the witness. We are his witnesses as well. So the Holy Spirit comes, fills people up to then be witnesses for Jesus. The Spirit glorifies Jesus by being a witness through his disciples, which in turn we, as his disciples, are called to be the witnesses of Jesus. It's all for Jesus. Does anyone ever full of the Spirit say to you, don't look at Jesus, then don't listen to them? It's all about Jesus. That's what's clear in the Bible if we could only read it. So the mission of the Spirit is to showcase God in Christ Jesus. How does it all happen? What happens? Well, the Spirit comes. He convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. He calls people to repentance. And those that repent, that believe in Jesus, he grabs them. And then he makes them glorify Jesus. That's his mission, to nurture you, to grow you, to sanctify you so you can show Christ, be his witness. Everything else is superfluous. So do you want to be filled by the Spirit? Do you want the Spirit to work in you? Do you want to be part of the mission of the Spirit? I do. Show Christ. Point people to Jesus. When you discuss the Spirit with all its power, energy, and force, is your time spent more on that discussion, on that enjoyment, on that practicing the gifts, than glorifying Jesus through the gifts? Then the Spirit of God is not in your midst. Everything The Spirit does glorifies Jesus. Look, I'm not condemning anyone today. I'm trying to bring you to something greater. We pursue the gifts. I'm pleading with you to pursue the giver. You want the Spirit's power? Desire the powerful one, and He will bring His power. You want spiritual gifts, oh beloved? Do not crave the gifts if they will make you forget what they are for. Our prime objective is to always call upon the Spirit to show us God in Jesus. That's the mission of the Spirit in your life. How do we know we have the Spirit of God coursing through our lives? How do we know? One marker, one, is when we are asked the question, what is the mission of the Holy Spirit in your life? And without reservation, you answer and say, His mission is to convict me of sin, righteousness, and judgment, and call me to repentance, to give me all of Him. Everything the Spirit knows, everything He sees, everything He hears, to come to me, to bless me with gifts, whatever He deems worthy, to give me His gifts, everything I need so that I may see Jesus. That's the mission. That's His purpose, to see Christ. I may glorify the King of glory so that the watching world will see and me point them to Christ. And in that, the Spirit glorifies the Son. Let me pray. Father, how amazing are You? God, how complex and yet simple. How beautiful will You be when we see You? Until then, help us to understand the Spirit so we may see You in Christ Jesus all the more. And from this will be a stepping stone to greater glory in Your holy name. In Your name, Jesus, I pray. Amen.